Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
So this month is Everyday Hunger. We're going to be breaking down some practical tools and practical ways to stir up and cultivate hunger for God in our daily life. How many have ever thought, well, I'd like to be hungry for God, and I think I mentioned this last month, you know, I'll go to Bible school, and then I'll be hungry for God, or in this season of my life, I'll be hungry for God, or if I have more time, or if I have more money, or if I have more of this or less of this. Some of us, we just want less of anything in our life, and then we'll have more room for hunger for God, right? But what we see when we look at the scripture is that we see people that had very busy, full lives with lots going on that were able to cultivate a daily hunger for God, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So we're going to look at some of those practical ways that they did that. And today we're going to start by talking about worship, which is going to be fantastic. So I want to just say, though, that for some of us, what we're talking about this month, it might be brand new. And for others, it might seem a little bit like review, like we're going to talk about worship, or we're going to talk about prayer, or different ways to read our Bible. But what we're going to be doing is going to a deeper level together. So no matter if this is your first time doing it, I don't know whose alarm clock that is, but good morning, Jesus. Sorry, His mercy is new. There we go. All good. So whether it's your first time kind of learning about prayer or it's your 100th time, we're all going to go to a deeper place because we all have a way to thrive. Amen? We just got all the glories of interruptions this morning. We're good. All right. So a home that eats healthy, good food every day is a home that has strength for the present and for the future. It continues to grow. It knows how to receive and give, right? Because you have to, in order to eat food, you have to receive it, right? You can't just like wait there. I mean, if you are, you might be waiting for a long time, right? It builds generational blessing. Do you know that what you put in your body today affects the generations to come? Think about that, right? And it builds better brain functions and mental and emotional capacity. Have you ever just eaten like a bunch of ice cream or a bunch of anything, and maybe it did remedy slight emotional issues, okay? I'm not saying it doesn't help, but in the long run, you're going to get some kind of sugar crash, and people aren't going to be wanting to be around you for a minute, right? That was me this week. I was like, I can either take ibuprofen or I can eat some ice cream, and I am not ashamed to say we went to Purity. And if you know me, I don't eat ice cream, so this was that shows you how much pain I was in. I was like, I need two scoops. That's the level I'm at, and you know what? It didn't relieve the pain, but it sure brought my emotions high for just a moment until everything crashed all at once, right? And so if you eat healthy, it does increase your capacity, right? If a home doesn't eat healthy, good food every day, and none of us do, right? I'm not talking about some like health nut here, but if you like to pursue health, that's awesome. But we're all learning and we're all in different stages. But if you aren't eating healthy, good food consistently, you're gonna run out of strength for the present and the future. Have you ever like noticed that? You're eating some junk food and pretty soon your energy just kind of teeters out, right? You stop growing. You're not giving or able to receive at the same capacity in your relationships because, again, you're not feeding yourself that energy that you need. Famine in one generation is proven to lead to poor health in the next generation, both physically and mentally. Anyone who has parents that went through the Great Depression, my assumption would be, because I've witnessed this, that your relationship with food, or maybe your parents' relationship, because it was your grandparents, might have looked a little different, right? Because of the trauma of that. And it can contribute, of course, to foggy thinking and reduced mental and emotional capacity. The same is true spiritually. So if we're not eating from what God is serving us every day, we're going to start to have some consequences. And everything is redeemable, but it's really good to know what's going on and be proactive with Jesus. Amen? The physical is not more real than the supernatural. Yeah? But Jesus created both. He cares about us, mind, body, and soul and spirit. So our key verse this month is, give us today our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. And similar to what Pastor Caleb talked about last Sunday, that concept of the word daily in Greek is actually related to the Hebrew word for manna in Exodus 16. So when Jesus said, give us our daily bread, or give us today our daily bread, or in this passage, it would have been very familiar in Jewish culture to the Israelites receiving their daily manna while they were in the wilderness. Anyone in a wilderness season in their life needing some daily manna? Now, what's interesting is when you look at what that word manna means, maybe you know this, but I was like, oh, it probably means some delicious cake, or maybe it's sourdough bread from Ithaca Bakery, or, you know, sometimes it's a little harder if you go to the food center after church, but fresh downtown, depends on the week, right? But manna means, what is it? So if you kind of look at this, I'm not saying this is what the scripture exactly says here, but an interpretation, I'll put it that way, could be, give us our daily, what is it? Have you ever felt that? You go to God and you're like, I don't even know what to ask, but I'm going to say, God, I need my daily, what is it? Whatever it is you know I need, that's what I need. Give me my daily bread today. Isn't that cool? I thought that was a neat prayer. Practically speaking, what does it look like to receive our spiritual needs from Jesus? Last month, we talked about our needs as humans some on one of the sermons. It was the one message that we didn't get recorded. But if anyone wants that, I have the message notes. But we talked about how we are made with needs that can be met in healthy ways, right? But today and this month, we're talking more about our spiritual needs. And the thing about manna was they couldn't keep it till morning. It had to be collected daily. It had to be collected every day. And if they tried to keep it overnight, it would go bad. Have you ever tried to keep something and not go back to God? Like, well, I surrendered that last year, so I don't need to surrender it this year, right? But you see it kind of surfacing. It's kind of like the manna, right? It's like, I need to go to God daily, yeah? According to modern science, 40% of our choices we make in a day are based from our habits, whether they're known or unknown. Pastor Brian has been quoting this a lot to me. He's been like going to the gym regularly and stuff, and he's been working on his habits. So again, that 40% of your choices come from habits that you have, whether they're known or unknown. And now that we're in the New Testament, did you know you're in the New Testament too? Right? Now that you're in the New Testament, what do the patterns of our relationship with God look like? What do you want your relationship with God to look like this year? Yeah? And there are patterns in the Old Testament that we see of how people developed and deepened their relationship with God, and there are patterns in the New Testament. And so that's some of what we're going to look at. So again, manna, what is it? So Jesus is telling us to pray, give us our, what is it, every day. So let's talk about worship. What is it, right? Give us our daily, what is it? Has anyone asked, what is it for worship? Or is that just me? As a worship leader, you have to ask, what is it? Because you don't just show up and put a face on and play. If you do, maybe step off the worship team for just a moment, right, and recalibrate. And sometimes, you know, all I can do is show up. But pretty soon, halfway through the rehearsal, I realize, you know what, I can't just be standing here. And so usually my hand will kind of poke up during the practice because I'm not practicing worship. I might be practicing the music, but you don't practice worship, right? God didn't show up at 10:15 with y'all. I hate to break it to you. He was here before we all got here. So if I'm practicing music in the space, he's here, just as real as he is now. Amen? So what are some words that come to mind when you think of worship? If I was going to maybe get the whiteboard out and stuff, but we won't do that today. But we did a workshop here about a month ago on prayer. And we're going to use some of that material when we talk on the power of prayer this month. It was a really phenomenal seminar. But the gentleman asked, what are some words that describe prayer? And again, it was more of a workshop, so people kind of raised their hands. And they weren't all positive. It was just kind of like the first thing that comes to mind. So I kind of did that with the word worship here. So music, a genre that I don't like or I like. Anyone ever thought that? Maybe it's tedious or long. Maybe distracted comes to mind. Anyone ever had to fight through some distractions during the worship here, right? Time pressure. I can't carry a tune, so I can't join in. Any tone deafers here, right? You don't need to raise your hand. But we are all going to be in eternity singing together, so don't wait for then. Just sing it out now, right? How about, is he even there? How about, it's really repetitive? Pastor Brian wrote in my notes, Pastor Brian and his choruses, am I right? I can say that. He wrote that in there. Am I even doing it right? Have you ever, like, worship ends and you're like, did I even do that right? Was, like, I supposed to raise my hand or was I supposed to not? Or, like, what was I doing? Or was I supposed to say something or not? Like, whatever it is, right? And so some of those are the words. Now, what's cool is I asked on my Facebook, what are some words for worship that stand out to you? And I had like 40 or something responses, and it was phenomenal. Some of our guest speakers that we've had here chimed in. So if I'll probably post on our church page this week some of the really incredible words, like adoration or attention or I don't even know them all, that reverence. They were really good words. A couple I had to like Google the definitions because I was like, I don't know what that word is, right? Because some of my friends from all over, even the world, I think, chimed in. But here is the deal. If we view worship as a way to get into God's presence, and we see it as music primarily, if I don't like music, I guess I don't like God's presence. Or I wasn't made to enjoy it. This is super important. If we see worship as mainly music, I mean, we don't all have to love music here. Some of us really do. Some of us like one genre over another, or whatever it is. And if we're not playing your genre, we don't usually play my genre. I'll just put that out there, right? The music I listen to on the way to church, the worship music, doesn't usually always sound like, sometimes it does, of course, but not always. So this isn't my preference. Worship is not preference. It is sacrifice. Worship is not preference. It is sacrifice. And it's so much more than music. So if you don't enjoy music, and someone told you that that's what worship is, I want to apologize because you were made to enjoy God's presence. And it's so much more than music. So I just wanted to start there. It does involve music, but it's not just music. So let's look at the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 22. I'm doing a little bit more of a drive-through with some scriptures this morning rather than landing on a story. But I just wanted to do that little disclaimer. Oftentimes we land in a story. But we're going to look at Abraham for just a moment here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. And you can even just put a little bookmark in there to look at it more this week because we aren't going to get into the whole story. But the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, is it the tabernacle of worship? How about the temple? How about the Ark of the Covenant? No? It's Abraham going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. That should mess with some of our theologies for a Sunday morning, right? So let's look at the historical context for this first mention of worship. And I love looking at the first mentions in the Bible because they often hold significance to the meaning of that. So Abraham was raised in a culture where human sacrifice, and I don't know if I want to be sensitive, but anyways, I'll just put it at that. Human sacrifice was a normal practice. It was done to show devotion and gain blessing from local gods and those in power. So when God asks him to go up the mountain, he was speaking the language of the culture. This is really important because otherwise it's a very confusing scripture and you're wondering why in the world is God saying this to, that's not biblical, what's going on here, right? So it's just good, it's important to know that God was actually speaking the language of the culture. But this is what's powerful. Even though he was speaking the language of the culture, there was a big difference because God provided a perfect lamb for sacrifice. and he defied the culture's dead religion. And that was the first act of worship. Isn't that amazing? So the first act of worship started out by looking kind of like the culture around it, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, whoo, and completely redefined and defied the culture. Worship defies the culture around us. And again, I'm not just talking about music here. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Everyone say worship. And then we will come back to you. That word worship means to bow down, acknowledging God's sovereignty and majesty, an act of respect and submission, to treat with reverence. So that first act of worship showed God's provision in a moment of desperation. It revealed the greatest act of surrender and sacrifice a person can give, because, of course, it reflected God giving his only begotten son to die on that cross, right? It's a little hint towards the greater salvation story. And it defied the surrounding culture. So worship every day is a choice to either bow down and treat with reverence what the culture is doing around us, or worship and bow down and treat with reverence God. And that's a choice that we can do every day in our lives. And we do every day. Whether you know it or not, we have two choices every day. And it doesn't usually have a soundtrack and sound like gospel music or FLN or whatever it is. It's usually a little more messy, a little more, maybe a little more noisy, right? Because we're like, nope, we're going to speak the truth. And I'm not talking about shouting truth at someone. I'm going to stand on the truth of God. I'm not going to bow to the lie of my past or whatever it is trying to whisper in and steal your worship for the day. You following? We worship what we give our attention to. That's a quote from Mary Frank in the back there. She responded on my Facebook page, so I thought I'd quote her. If you don't know her, she's an incredible woman of God. She ministers on our altar team, and she loves to worship. So we worship what we give our attention to. So if you looked at, who has ever looked at their high school yearbook? Anybody looked back at your high school yearbook? Couple people, couple brave or unwise, I don't know, either, probably a little bit of both souls. I haven't looked at mine in a while. I probably won't, honestly. But the last time I looked at it was a couple years ago, and I flipped over to my page, and my page said, born to worship. That was my statement next to my photo. Born to worship. And I thought, oh, isn't that just like so spiritual of a high schooler? Like, just born to worship. What a great thing. And then God was like, well, everyone's born to worship. That's really not the question. The question is, what are you worshiping, right? Everybody's born to worship. That's not spiritual. That's just a fact. But what are you giving your attention to, right? That's the actual question. So what are your resources, your time, your thoughts, your attitudes? If they were a song, what would the lyrics be singing? Would it be something you have to skip when a kid walks in the room, or... you know, what are we doing here? Would it sound like metal worship? My husband used to love metal worship. And I will tell you, the words in metal worship are off the charts. If you can get past the migraine it gives you to listen to them, right? And I'm not dissing any genre here, but my goodness, it was intense. But what does your resources, your time, your thoughts, your attitudes, what do they sound like to God? What do they sound like to the people around you? If you're to turn the volume up a little bit. I know this week for me, I might want to turn the volume down a little bit for just a couple moments to tune up some of the instruments, right? If you aren't worshiping God in your daily life, you are operating out of your own strength and we're worshiping something else. Maybe you've heard the John Piper quote, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's in one of my favorite rap songs. I actually thought Lecrae had written the lyric, and then I was like, wait a minute, that's John Piper. He's just quoting him. But worship, missions exist because worship doesn't. So what are you worshiping? Where do you find your attention is focused on during the day? And I'm not talking about focusing on God so much that you start doing a really bad job at your 9-to-5. The fact is that the more we turn our attention to God, the more excellence actually tends to come in our home, There's a fruit that comes from abiding in the vine. Amen? Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. From the beginning of the story, Abraham had faith that God would provide. We worship God for who he is before what he does. Before we see what he does. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That's Luke 6:32 through 38. And it's like, if you worship God for what he does for you, what good is that? I'm not saying not to worship God for what he's done for you, but if that's our sole drive for worship, when he stops doing what you want him to do, you're going to find your worship song gets a little hard to sing. And that's why a lot of our worship songs, we really have a passion and try to really make sure that they focus on the character of God, not just the actions of God. We love when God moves, obviously, but we want to focus our heart on who he is. Amen? God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. That word spirit means breath, and that word truth means reality. My breath is either worshiping my reality or God's reality, right? To worship in spirit and in truth means I'm going to either worship with my breath every day my reality, or I'm going to turn my eyes to God's reality. Looking to God's reality does not mean ignoring the reality around us. How many have paid attention to the news this week? There is a lot of reality happening right now, and it doesn't mean to stick your head in a hole. In fact, it should cause us to stir up compassion, to stir up prayer, right? But to focus our attention on God's reality means anything I do in action is going to come based on the fact that I am seated in high places with him. I'm not going to react. I'm going to respond to what I see the Father doing, not what I see chaos doing. The world really doesn't need more people reacting to chaos. It needs the church to respond to what the Father is doing. If it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. He only did what he saw the Father doing. It is enough to do what we see the Father doing. And if you don't know what the Father is doing, start looking at how Jesus was responding. Start looking at the red letters and get into that, and you'll start to see what the Father is doing. Amen? If you're not seeking God's kingdom first, then you're already in the suburbs of idolatry. That's a revivalist named Jack Taylor. If you're not seeking God's kingdom first, then you're already in the suburbs of idolatry. And an idol is anything that takes our attention away from Jesus. It can look spiritual. It can look destructive. It can look holy. It can look unholy. It's anything that takes our attention away from Jesus. We become what we worship. We become like what we worship, right? So this question is, how am I going to give my attention to God's truth and Holy Spirit today? How am I going to turn away from the idols in my life and turn to Jesus? That's what that word repent means. I'm going to turn away, and I'm going to turn to Jesus. So let's just unpack this for just 5 more minutes. Can we do that? Yes. It's colder outside. I'm just saying, like... I'm not looking forward to leaving. At least it's not an ice skating rink. Amen. Okay, get an amen. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. So worshiping God, let's just review this quickly. Worshiping God is not a genre. It's not an add-on. It is not a church ministry. It is not a once-a-month event. It is not a serving team. It is not a specific culture. And it is not a radio station. Let's get that all out of our heads, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that worship isn't part of those things, but that is not what worship is, okay? And we're gonna look at just a couple ways to give our attention to God here. Worship is what we give our attention to. If you just think of one thing from today, this week, think, what am I giving my attention to? Everyday hunger. I'm gonna turn my attention to you, God. Has anyone heard of the 5 love languages, right? You've got... We should do like a survey, and then all the hugging people can hug each other, right? I'm just saying, it makes life easier. When I took the love language test, if you don't know what it is, I'll explain it in a minute, but when I took the five love languages, I took it twice. And I tried to be physical touch. I mean, I tried. And I got like a 2 out of 10. And that was me trying. Well, I wasn't married. We're okay. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, if you want to hug me, it is an act of sacrifice that I hug you back. But I actually enjoy it now because I had to work on it. I won't say who, just out of respect, but somebody in my family, not here today, gave me a hug once, and I'm tall, right? Newsflash. And I was giving him a hug back, you know, just being nice, and I cut his circulation off, like, right there. My shoulder just went right in, and he looked at me, and he was like, you know there's a normal height ratio between men and women? Who, I guess, like, I don't know, he was maybe talking about it's not Brian, okay? But he's like 6'3 or something, and somehow I'm too tall to hug him. That's what he was basically trying to say, because I was hurting him. And I didn't hug anyone for a very long time after that. I needed some therapy. I was like, okay, I'm the right height ratio, you know? So if I ever look awkward when I hug you or say something awkward, that's why, because I'm like, I will love you, right? But it's acts of service, physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, and gifts. Highly recommended. They have one for parents. If you have teenagers, great resource. So you can Google it, all right? I'm not saying it's the Bible. It's not. But it's a great way to build relationship and also respect someone's boundaries. Okay? Just putting that out there. But how many know God has languages of love? Yeah? He created us in his image. But he doesn't have 5 love languages. He has languages that we're going to be discovering for eternity. Isn't that amazing? And we just get a little glimpse right now. And I think that's just so incredible. But music is definitely one of his love languages. There's no doubt about it. In the Bible, you can see that the first mention of music was in Genesis chapter 4. Someone played instruments and pipes. I don't want to know what a pipe sounded like back then. I'm just glad that we have maybe different pipes now. Maybe it was better. I don't know. Psalms is a collection of musical poems written by David and other poets. In Chronicles, we have a mention of 4,000 Levites praising God with instruments. If you think we're loud, wait till you hear the Levites. I'm just saying, right? In another part in Chronicles, there are 288 trained singers. Everyone say trained. Trained. If you got 288 of them, that sounds good to me, right? In Revelation, we see worship with harps, worship in heaven, and it sounds like music, okay? So music is involved in worship, and it's going to be in heaven. So how many know this? So ain't no mountain. There we go, okay. Take me out to the... Okay. How many have never been to a baseball game? Okay, stand tall. We are in this together. If you like it, you can go with my mom. I fell asleep. But here's the deal. Humans remember songs often more times than speech. Okay? So if you're wondering, like, why are we singing this song and it's so repetitive? Or, wow, there's so many words. How do I, like, and you're trying to, like, keep up with the lyrics. And it's like, right? Sometimes that causes me anxiety, too. Did you know that singing and music involves both sides of our brain, the creative and the logical? So I'm talking with you. I'm not going to talk at you. I don't like to do that. But we're talking. We're having a conversation right now, right? And I don't think both sides of your brain are necessarily involved right now. But if you're singing the truth of God, if you're singing the word of God, you're actually able to reach more of your brain with the truth of God. Isn't that cool? So God knows what he's doing when he designs us. And he's not just singing to sing a song to the Lord. He's saying, hey, sing a new song to the Lord. Hey, let your creative brain and your logical brain interact with me in a new way today. Hey, isn't that a cool way to look at worship? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. Some of us are more musically inclined than others, but that does not mean some of us are more worship inclined than others. Very important. So my question is, how do you enjoy God's presence? Maybe you don't know that answer yet, but how do you enjoy giving your attention to Jesus? Maybe you like to do some woodworking with him. He liked to do woodworking. Maybe you like to go on a nature walk. He created what you're walking and seeing. Maybe it's being with someone. Remember the five love languages, the languages of worship that are so much more than we could ever imagine. Worship is not preference, it is sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 24:24, just as I'm closing here, the king replied, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Sometimes when I'm showing up here for a Sunday morning, I don't feel like worshiping, and then I'm like, nope, that's actually the best place to be, because I refuse to give God something that doesn't cost me something. If we ever find ourselves more consumed by our preference than our sacrifice for God, we are worshiping our reality more than God's, in spirit and in truth. King David worshiped with music on his harp. He worshiped in the tabernacle as a king in the palace, and he worshiped him with barely any clothes on, right? There's some diversity there. Not saying to do a WWDD, what did David do? Yeah, right? Paul worshiped shipwrecked. He worshiped in prison, cultivated the early church. He worshiped alone. In Acts, it says they gathered together in large groups, and they gather together in homes. What does that sound like? Thriving homes, transformed cities. There's a place for us to worship together on a Sunday morning. Did you know that there are battles in the Old Testament where they sent out the worshipers first into battle? And it's like the opposite of the platform, right? And now in modern day, they're like, oh, you get to be on a platform. Back then, they're like, you get to be the first ones in the gunshots, right? It's like the complete opposite. I'm like, how did we go from there to there? Some of us could probably use a little switcheroo, right? We used to have our worship team off to the side because it's not a platform. It's an altar. Amen? But worship is let your battles know your worship cry. Some of us are walking into battles, and we're letting our worship be at the end, if I feel the overcoming power of Jesus in this moment, instead of saying, I'm going to let my battle hear my worship cry. And that is why Sunday morning, that's one of the reasons Sunday morning is so powerful, because you can walk through those doors, and you can feel like you're the only one fighting what you're fighting. And newsflash, a lot of us are fighting the same things. Not all of us. We all have our own testimony, our own journey, our own story, and own things that we're overcoming. But a lot of us have similar intensities in the room, but we may never know. But when we come together and we lift up a cry of worship, we're saying, no matter what the battle is I'm walking through, there's a cry of worship at the front. And the enemy is going to hear my cry of worship, my declaration that his reality is greater than my reality first before anything else in the battle. Amen? Why don't you stand on your feet if you're able? I'm just going to end here by reading a few different words that are outlined for worship. I had a hard time prepping this message because worship is like my life mission, and we could have gone so many different ways with it. And we'll talk more about it this year, I'm sure. But I can't not mention some of the words. So we have halal, which is the root of hallelujah. It means to give foolish glory, to celebrate, to worship, to shine. Zamar means to make music, stringed instruments, voice accompaniment. Todah, an extension of the hand, thanksgiving. If you ever wonder, why are we worshiping God with our hands in the air? Is this like a charismatic or a Pentecostal or an extrovert or what is this? It's Todah. It means thank you, God, to surrender. I'm thanking you, right? Shachah means to bow down. Alatz means to jump for joy. Anaha means to pay attention and testify. Can I get a witness? Kalal means to exalt, to raise up and oppose. Some of us need to be doing some kalal as we're facing battles in our life. Amen? I heard a worship leader once, and they it was at another church, and the guy came up to him and was like, I didn't like the song, the worship today. It just really didn't like minister to me. And the guy was like, I don't care. The worship leader, he's like, it wasn't about you. We weren't worshiping you. Hey, sometimes our preference, look, we all have preferences. It matters, right? God gave us design, right? We all have different likes and dislikes, but worship isn't about preference. It's about sacrifice. It's about sacrifice. Amen. Some of our personalities are going to lean more towards quiet, contemplative worship. Some are going to lean more towards loud worship. But no matter what it is, let's give him sacrifice. Let's not just get comfortable in what we want, because it's not about us. We're not worshiping you or me. How do you enjoy bringing God glory? And what does sacrifice to God look like for you right now? Amen. I'll be at the back here today, and I'm going to hand out our weekly Bible study. It's on worship this time, and it is powerful. I cannot encourage you enough. If we run out of copies, you can go to the URL that's thethriveny.org/connect, and I encourage you to do it, either online or print it out on your printer, because it unpacks worship even more. But God, we thank you that we can turn our attention to you. And we thank you that we aren't worshiping you to get you here or to get something from you. But we are thanking you for who you are. If you're facing a battle this morning, I just want to invite you, if you want to just lift your hand up in worship to God. There are battles being fought all over our world right now, spiritually, physically, in homes across our region. And we need a worship cry. We need a reality check with Jesus to break through, because nothing on earth is going to do that. God, we just say the cross is bigger than anything we are facing this morning. We say your love is stronger than anything that binds us down or is trying to bind us down this morning. And we thank you that chains are breaking as we raise our hands to worship you. We will not exalt any lie. We will not exalt any other stronghold, but we will build a stronghold of worship here, because God, you are our refuge. And as a church, we are a center of worship. We are a place where your reality on earth, as it is in heaven, can be real. And it's a process. It's not magic. But God, we say yes and amen to the process of heaven on earth. Open our eyes to see what you see. Heal our hearts. Heal the trauma of our wounds that can cloud us from seeing you are have overcome. And greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in the world. So I can stand and I can lift my hands in worship. And the battle can hear my cry of worship instead of me just listening to the battles. We just give our attention to you, God. We repent from anything that has stolen it. Teach us how to worship you every day to cultivate everyday hunger this month. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.